So this month we've been teaching through this concept of redeeming love and the love that God has for us. And when, just as that video spoke of, when we were lost, when we were broken, when our story was one of hopelessness, God gave us hope. And that is the understanding of redemption. And this understanding of redemption, it's not just for this month, but this year. Redeem 2017 is our theme for the year as a church, as we want to engage in the brokenness of the world around us with this message of the redemptive work of the cross. You see, church, the redemptive work of the cross, this idea of redemption, is so vital to our everyday lives. Our worldview is basically how we see the world. And if we don't have the proper understanding of redemption, if we don't have a proper understanding of the hopelessness that we had before the cross, if we don't have an understanding of that, then we're going to live just pious, complacent Christian lives. But when we get this message of redemption, when we truly understand the power at hand for God's church, it will change our view. It will change everything. And so not only this month, but this year, we want to unpack this idea of redemption so that we could be the Christians and the church that God has called us to be. The first week, as we were looking at this idea of redemption, we looked at in Genesis 1 and 2, Scripture has a word, a Hebrew word called shalom. And that just means perfect peace. And whenever in Genesis 1 and 2, that's what it was. It was perfect peace. When God created the world, there was just perfect peace. And then in Genesis 3, at the fall, at the rebellion of sin, when that came in, everything broke. Scripture says when sin came, everything broke. And that's the hopeless state we were at, of everything being broken. And so the Mosaic law comes in and tries to satisfy, but it doesn't. It doesn't, because people are still sinful. And so no matter how hard they worked, they could never achieve it. They could never live up to its standard. And so God made a way. We sang lyrics, and I'm going to ask Miss Karen to bring it back up. And one of the songs we were singing, and so often, just like when we read Scripture, we just read it and we don't really comprehend what it's saying. We do the same things as songs. And look at what these two lyrics, this one and the next one, says. It says, "What treasure waits within your scars?" What, you know, so often we get bogged down by what's happened to us, right? How many of us live in the past? How many of us live with mistrust towards people because of somebody hurting us? But the truth here, what treasure waits within your scars, the gift of freedom gold can't buy. It doesn't matter what you can obtain in this life, what you can obtain here, it doesn't matter. Only the cross paid the way. Look at the next one. And don't miss this. I bought the world and sold my heart. I was rebellious. I pursued everything that the world promised me to satisfy. I pursued it. I bought the world and sold my heart. You traded heaven to have me again. Do we comprehend what that is saying? That in our rebellion, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our rebellion, in our sinfulness, He loved us where we are. That is redemption. That's redemption. Whenever we were hopeless, whenever we couldn't obtain it, whenever we were searching for satisfaction in everything the world had to offer, Christ traded heaven to make a way because of His love for us. He traded heaven to have us again. That is such a powerful idea. And you're telling me if we honestly got this and lived this out, our lives wouldn't look differently? How different would the church look? Would our individual lives look? If instead of pursuing this pious lifestyle, trying to live a religious lifestyle. And we live this out of an awe-ness of our Savior trading heaven because of His love for me. See, the second week we looked at the wells that we go to satisfy. Jesus walks up to this well and the Samaritan woman who's broken, who's rejected, who's pushed out. She's drinking water, and Jesus talks to her, and it takes her off guard. And Jesus says, "Can I have a cup of water?" And the woman's talking to him, and he says, "Well, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the living water will never thirst again." And we talked about how often do we look for satisfactions in the wells of this world. In these temporary wells. In the well of myself. If I could just make a better me, I'll be okay. Or the well of others. We set people up for failure in relationships. Because we put unrealistic expectations in our spouse, in our parents, in our siblings, in our kids. We look for it in the world. If I could just have more gold or more stuff, I'll be satisfied. We look at it even in religion. If I have the right religion, if I go through the right routines, then I'll be satisfied. All these temporary wells that will leave us empty. But only the well of the living water of Christ can we ever be satisfied. Because look, whenever sin, in Genesis 3, when it broke, it left a God-sized void in our lives. And since then, we've been trying to fill it and we've been trying to satisfy it. Just like last week when we looked at Luke 7 and we looked at the woman who comes to Jesus broken and breaks the alabaster jar of perfume that was used for her profession and pours it on the feet of Jesus, basically laying everything she was at the feet of Jesus, laying it all down before Him, saying, "I'm done pursuing and trying to satisfy with all this other stuff. I lay it before You." And then you had the Pharisee Simon who was basically ridiculing her because he had it all together, right? He was a Pharisee. He knew it all. But yet all those 300 verses he had memorized about the Messiah was sitting at his table and he missed it because he was hoarding, because he was allowing religion. He was allowing knowledge. He was allowing his good works to satisfy. And this woman was just broken before Jesus. And we left last week saying in order to be whole, we must be broken. In order to be whole, in order to satisfy, we must be broken. And so as Pastor David said earlier, we're going to wrap this series up by celebrating redemption. By celebrating this idea of redemption. By partaking in the elements of communion. Next week, we're going to start a new series called What If? And I'm pretty excited about this series. We're going to have a few guest speakers with us, but we're also going to preach a couple of sermons on basically what if we lived out the principles of Christ? What if we actually lived it out? What if these parables that Jesus taught, we truly allow to penetrate the depths of our hearts. Also, next week we're gonna talk about next month we're gonna have a ministry here that's going to expose us and bring awareness to kids in our area within our about a 4 or 5 parish region of kids who are currently without homes. And they're just going to come and bring awareness. And we're going to ask that we just pray. Maybe God will have some of us go through foster care. Maybe God will have some of us adopt. We don't know. But we don't want to act like it's not happening. See, because that's the fear, guys. That's the fear is that we become complacent in our Christianity. And we become like Simon the Pharisee who has it all together. And we're missing the brokenness of the world around us. To the point that we don't even care. See, Jesus came to get messy. The Pharisees wanted their religion nice and neat in a box, right? They wanted to look good. They wanted it all nice and neat. But Jesus came to get messy. He came to meet the broken where they are. He came to meet the addicts and the orphans and the widows and the broken. He came to meet them where they are. And as a church, we're called to do the same. And so we're going to get messy with this. But this morning, open up to Luke chapter 22 as we celebrate redemption. You know, I've had a lot of people ask me about the frequency of communion. And I know, you know, different denominations do the frequency at different times. Some denominations do communion every week. Some do it monthly. Some do it, randomly. And some just do it occasionally. And none of those are right. And none of those are wrong. Because frequency is never listed in Scripture. So if you do communion every week, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you don't do communion every week, there's nothing wrong with that either. Scripture says when you do it. See, and so we do it like we're doing this morning as a celebration. You know, and so again, not that doing it every week is wrong, but for us, when we do it, we want to focus on it, and we want it to be a celebration, not just a part of the service that we do, but we want to celebrate it. So again, that doesn't mean other frequencies are wrong and we're right or vice versa. It's just how we choose to do it. And so this morning, we want to celebrate redemption. And so let's look at Luke 22, starting in verse 13. It says, they went off to the city and found everything Jesus had, just as Jesus had said, and they prepared for the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took the bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for the sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us, is a friend, is a man who will betray us, will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man will die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Do you get that? Let's not miss that for a second. So Jesus is doing this Passover meal, and he's breaking the elements, and he's saying, this is the body that will be broken for you. This is the blood that will be given for you, that will be shed for the atonement of your sins. And by the way, one of amongst you 12 will betray me. Well, who would do that? Because I'm the greatest. Oh, no, I'm the greatest. Oh, no. And so the disciples immediately took the focus off of God and back onto themselves. Immediately. Look at verse 25. Then Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord over it, their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest wicks, and the leader should be like a servant. So basically, Jesus is talking here, and he's trying to get his disciples to understand. To understand that as long as we're trying to satisfy in this well of temporal desirability, we are going to be left empty. And they're still missing it. They're still missing it. They're still going after power and prestige and popularity and saying, yeah, but you like me more, Jesus. Come on, be honest. And they're still going after that. They're still pursuing the wells of temporary satisfaction. And so this morning I want to point out two quick things out of this passage. And the first one is the new covenant. You see, the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses that was given, it didn't live up because they were still sinning. And they could not satisfy.
But God's prophet declared that God would institute a new covenant. That God would institute a new covenant. And look at what Jeremiah 31 says. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. And he says, I will put the law in your hearts. I will create a new covenant. And see, as Jesus is breaking the bread and drinking of the cup, he's reminding them of that new covenant. He's being very intentional of saying this is what's coming. Because Christ's death is the basis of redemption. It's the basis of it. Without the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we can't come to Christ like that. But when the veil was torn, as Jesus hung on the cross, we are now redeemed. We can now come to Him. And that truth, that reality should change everything about us. That truth should change our very view, because it's through His death. It's through His death that we are redeemed. See, the new covenant that Christ institutes in verse 20, look at what he says. He says, this cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed by my blood, which will be poured as your sacrifice. This new covenant, guys, what does that mean? That means for those of us who try to work for our salvation, we're doing it in vain. For those of us who try to be good enough, you can never be good enough. You can never go to church enough, or memorize scripture enough, or read your Bible enough. We're doing it all in vain, because the cross was enough. Now, what do we do? How do we respond to that? By giving our lives for Him. Just as He gave His life for us, we give our lives for Him. The law was replaced by the new covenant. And so let's not forget that. Let's not continue. See, if we're going to understand redemption, we have to understand grace. We have to understand that it's not deserved. See, how often do we judge people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions, right? We judge people by what they do, but we judge ourselves by what we meant to do. See, and grace says, no, that's not how it works. We deserve hell. Hell is a real place. And every single one of us, no matter how good of people we are, deserve hell. But through grace, through the cross, through His redemption, we can be saved. And that is redemption. And the second thing is our future hope. The future hope. We look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We have a future hope. See, when we're taking on communion, let's not forget this. We're thinking about the past, right? We're thinking about the sacrifice that was given through the cross. So we're reflecting on the past. But we're also pondering on the present, right? Because His power gives us. His power breathes in us life. And that's what Jesus says. God's come to give us life and life abundantly. He didn't intend for His church to live defeated. He didn't intend for His church to live miserably. He intended for His church to be victorious. And so we're pondering the past, but we're also reflecting on the present. Lord, what sins have I allowed in my life? What sins have I allowed? Pride, greed, gossip, whatever. Lust. What sins have I allowed to come in and are hindering me from this abundant life You've called me to? How am I getting in the way? How am I hindering what You want to do through me? But also the future hope. Because Jesus is coming again. And so we're reflecting on that. On we have hope. No matter how terrible our circumstances are now here, we have a future hope that Jesus is going to come again for His church, for His people. And so as David comes up, I want us to take some time and truly just reflect on these truths. I want us to take some time. I don't want it to be a habitual thing. If you haven't gotten your elements, we have some baskets up here and in the back. Please feel free to go and grab those. But we want to take a few minutes before we partake and examine our hearts. Scripture says, don't partake in it if you're not in the right place. So I promise you, nobody will look at you, will judge you or anything. But don't partake in it if you don't feel like you should. It's okay. But this is a celebration. This is a time where we're looking at the past and we're looking at the cross and we're looking at the sacrifice that was given for our redemption. We're looking at the present and we're looking at our own hearts and we're asking God, what idols have I allowed in my life? What sins have I allowed in my life to hinder me from being all that you've called me to be? And we're also looking at the future, at that future hope, and asking ourselves, are we living this future hope out? Are we living that out? Are we living like Jesus is coming again? Or are we living just for ourselves, drinking out of the well of the world? And so we're going to take a couple minutes. We're going to play a quick part of the song. And I just want to encourage you, go get some elements if you need. But let's just take some time to pray, come to the altar, pray at your seats, whatever. But let's just take some time and allow God to examine our hearts before we partake in communion. Bread represents the body of Christ that was broken. The body that left heaven to come to earth to be the spotless, blemish-free sacrifice. When you do this in remembrance of me. This represents the blood. When we were hopeless, when we couldn't do it on our own, God made a way. And on the cross, the blood was shed for our atonement, for our forgiveness. When you do this, remember the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. For our redemption. Let's allow the cross. Let's allow the message of redemption to change our lives. Let's stand and we're gonna worship for another course or two. And we want to make sure that we're worshiping the Lord. We partake in communion. Now let's worship Him through song. Please feel free to come to the altar if you still need some prayer. Myself or Pastor Chris will be up here. So we'll pray with you, or if you just want to worship, or let's just take a moment to respond to the Lord this morning.